Well, welcome to this afternoon's session. My name's David Spencer from the Navigators, and also I have a friend, Barry Wyatt, here with us this afternoon. He's from East Doncaster Gospel Chapel, and I think Barry's been involved around the Navigators longer than I have, actually, but it's good to have Barry along here. Well, maybe just as we start, why don't we just open up in prayer, and then we'll get into our session. Father, we just want to thank you again for this excellent program that you have put on this week. And Father, this afternoon we just pray that as we meet together here and the other groups too, that you will give us fresh insight and wisdom and ideas, Lord, of how we can be more effective in evangelism ourselves and in groups or within our life of our local assemblies and churches. So, Father, we do commit the time to you now, and we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I began to think about was asked to present some of the techniques and methods that we use within the Navigator ministry, which has primarily up till, I guess, fairly recently been focused mainly on the student scene. But we are more and more relating and translating some of that stuff out into the community and into local church scene. And so I think a lot of these, the things that we are using, we are finding that we're adapting a bit, but using out there in the non-student world. So I hope you bear that in mind as we go through these this afternoon's session. But as I think of methods and techniques, in some ways we have to be perhaps a little bit cautious, you know, that we just are not totally depending on our techniques and our methods and our diagrams and our materials and that alone. And I guess for me, the passage that came to mind that I thought I'd like to share, which I think outlines to me just some of the principles for effective evangelism. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 seems to really summarise a number of very key points to me. Let me just read through that passage from verse 2 to the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour produced by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering, and welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has been made known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So the first thing I noted here in this passage is the prayer of the believers. Paul mentions not only himself, but his friends who he mentions who are praying with him for these believers. Now we know in this context he was praying for them now after they had become Christians, but we can be sure that this wasn't the first time he prayed for these people. In fact, we have other references in Scripture, like in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 to 4, where Paul requests prayer from the Colossians to pray that God may open to him a door for the word, that he might be able to declare the mystery of Christ, and that he might be able to make it clear how he ought to speak. And then we read in Romans chapter 10, for example, in verse 1, where Paul actually records a prayer, and he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my people is that they might be saved. And so we just feel the real heartbeat that Paul had, a burden for people, and that was expressed by his praying for the lost. And of course, when they came to the Lord, he continued to pray for them. And as we read in almost every letter of Paul's, we have a recorded prayer that he prayed for the new believers. So I think prayer is a very vital part of any evangelistic program or a personal evangelism, whatever form it might be. Secondly, in verse 5, another important component was the work of the Holy Spirit. It says that in verse 5, that our gospel came to you not simply with words, not just human words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. And of course, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To bring conviction, to take the word of God and bring it to conviction in the hearts of people. And only the Holy Spirit can do that work. And in fact, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 8, that when he comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see the work of the Holy Spirit taking the word of God and giving it that power to bring about the conversion in the hearts of those people. Then we also see in verse 5 and 6, which I think is very powerful, and that is the life of the people themselves, of the witness, in this case Paul and his friends. And in verse 5 he says that you became imitators, verse 5, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. So there was an example in their lives that people could not only hear the gospel, but they could see the gospel in the lives of Paul and his friends. So there was a real example there. And maybe at this point, I've tried to illustrate this as I thought of 1 Thessalonians, that here we have God, who is the one who brings about a change in the lives of people. But how does he do it? Well, we've seen here already in 1 Thessalonians that it's through the word of God and over here, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then in about the Holy Spirit in Zechariah 4:6, it says that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So it's the word of God and the spirit of God bringing to bear in the life of a person, and here is the person down here. And in verse 5 it says that we've read that our gospel came to you not just in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. So we see them both converging, as it were, on that individual and bringing about conversion. And in John chapter 6, 44 and 45, it says that Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father himself draws him. And that's the essence of that verse here. That no one can come to God unless the Father draws him. That's verse 45. And verse 44 says that they must be taught by the Lord. All those that are taught by the Lord are drawn to him. And so it's God who is doing the work through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and using us to do that, God's methods and men, and drawing people. That illustration that I thought up as I went through 1 Thessalonians was a sort of a help to me to see the process, if you like, of drawing people to himself. Let's go back to this again. So here we've seen prayer, the Holy Spirit at work, an example of our lives. And the other thing that comes out to me here in verse 6 is a great determination. It says that they, preach the word in spite of severe suffering, that they welcome the message. We might think that today it's difficult, secularization, materialism, pluralistic society and all the rest of it. But I don't think it was any easier in Paul's day. There was persecution and suffering, so we shouldn't have any excuse. But like Paul, we need to have that determination that he showed here. And then in verse 7, we see that they had a tremendous follow-up program, Paul and his band of men. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, that they helped these believers to grow. And if you want to check that out, you have to look over into chapter 2 and to see the kind of follow-up or establishing program that they had in the lives of these Thessalonians. And in verse 8 it says that as apostles of Christ we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And then down in verse 11 says that for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children. So here you can see some, imagine a father in a family dealing with the children, not only as a group situation, but also on the individual level as well, which I'm sure as parents, those of us who are or have been through that stage, know that we do things together as a family and teaching and so on, but there's a time when you need to take that one aside and give that individual personal encouragement, help, correction, whatever. The other thing that we see comes out very clearly in verse 8 also is a vision that these people had, which Paul no doubt helped to build into their lives. In verse 8 it says, "For they themselves reported what kind of reception you gave us, and they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve a living God." Sorry, that was verse 9. Verse 8, "So the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has been known everywhere, so that we need not say anything." So Paul's evangelistic program didn't just stop with seeing people coming to know Christ. He wanted to see them relating their faith on to other people. And this is part of the vision that we have, to see people reproduce. And as Paul said, gave an example here, and you can see it in the life of Christ. Paul said, "What you've seen from me before many witnesses entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we see a multiplication principle, and this is what we saw in the life of these Thessalonians. There was them reaching out to other people. Here's the Thessalonians, and here they're reaching out to becoming labourers and reaching back again to reach these Macedonians and people in other parts of the world that were mentioned there. So there was a vision. They also, the other thing that comes out very clearly here in this passage is that these people that had come to the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here, the Thessalonians, is that they had such a tremendous testimony. It says how these other people were telling them about the faith that they had. And it says they tell us how you had turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven who was raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues from our coming wrath. And I thought here they had a testimony in three areas, in the area of salvation and service and faith, just to complete the chapter, I guess. To me, these are tremendous principles here on the underlying whatever methods we use. We need to be prayer as a priority, dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God to create that conviction. The example of our own lives, that we are walking with the Lord. Jesus said, you know, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So if we want to be fishing, we better be following. And then also determination, having some follow-up program in mind, and we'll be coming back to some of that a bit later on, and also seeing a vision for these people being the good seed to multiply. Okay, so that's just a bit of an introduction in a way. What I'd like to go on to now is not only principles for evangelism, but actually share some of the methods that we like, techniques, that's what we've been asked to share. And remember what I said initially, that a lot of these have been used in the context of a student ministry, but I believe still very valid out there in the community. And I'd like to just share with you some of the things that we really try to help our people with, to help them to be effective. And the first area will be in the area of a personal testimony. And here's a good illustration of how not to share your testimony. Grabbing hold of some poor guy and really ramming it down his throat. But there are more effective ways of doing it than that. And in some of our material, we have some good help in showing people how to actually put that together in an effective way. Maybe I can just go through why prepare our testimony. First of all, I think it's a good way of being prepared to be a witness. I heard Bruce quoting this verse the other day, 1 Peter 3:15. It says that but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be prepared always to give an answer to any man who calls you to account for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. So it's a way we need to be prepared. And I think by having our testimony prepared, it's a way of being able to share Christ in a natural way. Also, I think it's a very effective tool. When you look through the New Testament, see the number of times that different people in the Gospels, and for example, I've given John 9:25 here about the blind man. You remember that, what a great stir that caused when he came to Christ and had his sight restored by the Pharisees and so on. And when they came to him, and they came to his parents, and the parents said, you know, he's of age, go and see him. And they went and saw him, and he didn't know very much, but he could share that once I was blind, but now I can see. And really, that was just a very simple testimony, probably about the most simplest testimony, I think, in the New Testament. But there's other examples, like the woman at the well, when she went back to her village. It says that many believed in him because of the woman's testimony, in the latter part of John chapter 4 there. And then we go into the book of Acts and we see Paul sharing his testimony many times. And one good example is in Acts chapter 26, where he shares his testimony with King Agrippa. Another good reason, I think, for preparing our testimony is it can be a very good door opener. You know, a way of moving in to be able to share our testimony can then lead on to maybe getting someone interested in an evangelistic Bible study, perhaps coming along to a meeting, whatever. And we'll come back to Acts chapter 26 in a minute. Another reason, the point four I've got down here, is that I think it's a very non-threatening approach, because a testimony is telling what Christ has done for me. And so we're making it personal. But as we're sharing that, of course, people should be getting the message, well, if Christ can do that for you, then he can do something for me too. And this is also a very good way of being able to witness to maybe close friends and relatives. We have most, I would say, of the people that we would see come to Christ would be from non-Christian backgrounds, and they come from homes where mum and dad are not believers. And this is often possibly about the first way in which they could witness to their non-Christian friends, parents, in the verbal sense, would be by the means of a testimony, sharing what Christ has done for them. Some general guidelines that we could follow would be, first of all, making it conversational so that it comes out as like a story. And if you read through Acts chapter 26, that's the way that comes across, not in a preaching sort of way. Secondly, we would encourage people to make it personal, a personal testimony, using personal pronouns, I, me, my, emphasising what Christ has done for me. And then thirdly, keeping it short. Most people's attention span might be somewhere around between 3 or 4 minutes. And usually if we can get a good sharp testimony together, we can usually keep someone's attention for at least that long. But if we ramble on for about 10 minutes, we may have lost them after the first 4 minutes, and anything else we've said they may have missed, and that might have been the most important thing. So we work at trying to keep it short. Fourthly, keeping Christ central, realising that we need to emphasise what Christ has done for us, not how I have changed my life, but how Jesus Christ has changed my life. Using the Word of God, I find that adding one or two verses of Scripture is a way of really adding a bit more power and authority to what we say, remembering back to 1 Thessalonians in our illustration, that it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, and that will penetrate and influence the person that we are speaking to. I was just sharing, someone asked me just yesterday how I came to the Lord, and he'd only been a Christian for 3.5 years, and he asked me, he said, what were the verses that were shared with you that really helped you become a Christian? That was interesting, because that's exactly what, you know, I'm thinking here. And then sixthly is avoiding religious words, phrases and jargons. And I noticed going through the notes here that where someone is on lifestyle evangelism has actually got a list of certain words that are sort of no-no words, which I think they've taken from Joe Aldrich's book on lifestyle evangelism. But so you can refer to that for those. Okay, so that would be one area that we would seek to really help people on, is getting their testimony really down well. Now, that doesn't mean to say that a person, that a person has to share the testimony the same way every time. I don't think I've ever shared it maybe exactly the same both times. It's not that we sort of like put it on a tape recording so that when we get in a witnessing such situation, we press button B and off it goes. That's not the point at all. But I believe that if we really have it down well, then it will come out when we want to share our testimony, and we won't be hesitant about it. But if we're not prepared, the chances are we might give it a miss. Well, just here's, we won't have time to look into this, but Paul's testimony, Acts chapter 26, gives a really good breakdown of an example, a pattern that we could follow in seeking to prepare our testimony. In verses 1 to 11, it talks about how beforehand, before he met Christ, and he talks about how he was a persecutor of the Christians and so forth. And then he mentions about how he became a Christian, you know, on the road to Damascus to put these Christians in prison and so on, and how he met the Lord there, you know the story. And then afterwards, how God commissioned him to be a light to the Gentiles. So that talks about afterwards. So here's a good outline, you know, before, what life was like before I met Christ, how I came to meet Christ, and in that part you would seek to highlight some of the gospel, and then what Christ has meant to me since. And as I've mentioned, we would help people to write it out. In our Bible study materials and in the 2-7 series that I brought along here, it encourages people to write that out. And in this series here, the 2-7, it does it in a very, very thorough way. I would say that if someone's going to be really serious about this and write it out and get it down to a point form, they really need to spend a few hours on it. And I'm not joking, because in this series here, that's about what it takes. And if you really want to go over it, critique it, and polish it up so it's a really sharp testimony. In fact, point three would be to practice it on a Christian friend. This is what we do. We can do it in pairs, work on it, write it out, share it with each other, critique each other, and get the thing really sharp. And Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So that's one way we can encourage each other on that. Okay. Sorry. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Please feel free, by the way, I should have mentioned this earlier, that as we go through, that if you have some word of clarification or something, to do that. Okay, the other thing I have on the list down here is evangelistic Bible study. And I've asked Barry to come along and to actually take over at this point and just to share a bit on this from his own experience too. So, Barry, why don't you come up and...
Good. All right, thanks, Dave. It's a privilege to be able to share with you in a word of testimony, not as Dave has just gone through, but just to give you a bit of a background as to my background. I was brought up in Brethren Assemblies, went to Collingwood, and at the age of 26, after trying a lot of things in life, and one was sport, I come to the realisation that I needed to do something more worthwhile with my life. And so I went in a search of trying to find what that was. And one of the things I did was to get involved in assembly activity to the point where every night of the week my wife and I were involved in something with the assembly. And that still wasn't fulfilling. And so I heard of the Emmaus night classes in the city, so I went along to that. And I found that very frustrating. One was from a very early age I was told I was illiterate. I'd never ever read a book in my life up until the age of 26. And here I was sitting in the Emmaus night classes and tremendous lecturers, and I'd probably appreciate their ministry now, but found it very difficult to comprehend what they were ministering to. And then along came a man by the name of David Wilson, who was a businessman, and the first thing he shared with us was, how can we know that we are a Christian? And that was one of the things I was really searching for in my own life, as to having assurance of salvation. And that was tremendous. I went home that night after that ministry, got down on my knees, and on the basis of 1 John 5:11-12, which says, and this is a record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I saw it as clear as that. If you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. And so I went back, and the next week Dave Wilson started to share with us how we needed to grow as a Christian. And he took us through quite a few things. And one of the things he shared with us was how to witness. And he took us into, or he made an offer, and he said, next Sunday afternoon in the Botanical Gardens in the city, I'll be there, I'll meet you at Gate A. And anyone interested, come along and we'll take you out and do some witnessing. And what he did before that, he prepared us and told us how we could give an illustration so that a person could come to Christ through a process of having 5 verses memorised and having a little diagram. And so I went along to this evangelistic witnessing and there was only two people there. There were 40 people in the room, only two of us turned up. Anyway, David took me out, and we used a questionnaire, and it had 21 questions on, which was a mammoth thing. But I walked with him, and David came to a man who was sitting down in the gardens, and he said, excuse me, I'm doing a questionnaire on the religious thinking of people. Would you mind answering some questions? And to my amazement, the fellow said, no, I don't mind answering questions. And he went through 21 questions. And the last question was, if a person from the highlands of New Guinea was to ask you how to become a Christian, what would you tell him? And the fellow says, I wouldn't have a clue. And so David said, well, look, would you like to see an illustration on just how a person becomes a Christian? Second amazement, this fellow says, sure. And so David went through this illustration and just showed this fellow how to become a Christian. And it was staggering to see this. And so we finished with this guy, and we walked along the path, and David just handed over the clipboard, and he said, righto, Barry, you're next. And I thought I was just going in to see evangelism being done, and I thought I'd already seen it. But now he placed it in my own hands, and so I went up to this person and I said, excuse me, we're doing a questionnaire on the religious thinking of people. Would you like to go through a questionnaire? And the fellow said, yes. And I was just overwhelmed. Two people, two responses. And I had a problem because I couldn't spell. And I had to write down his answers. And one of the questions, you know, what country were you born? And he said, Germany. And I was thinking, how do you spell Germany? And I got a bit frustrated on that. We covered that. I wouldn't let him see what I was writing. But at the end of it, I said, now, if a person from the highlands of New Guinea was to ask you how to become a Christian, what would you tell him? And this fellow says, take him to a priest. And he gave a couple of answers, and I said, would you like to see an illustration? And again, this fellow responded, yes, I would. And so I started to draw out this illustration and go through, and then I just got stuck. I realised that I thought I had this illustration down, thought I had some verses memorised, and Dave just took over graciously, and he went through the illustration with me, or with this fellow. And that really made me go home and really work on that illustration. And the next time I shared that, I shared the five verses and the illustration, and the fellow turned around and said, boy, sounds as if you know just about the whole Bible, you know. And all I did was just have those five verses, and Dave may show you that later on. Now, what happened was that I went into the botanical gardens every Sunday, and God always gave me someone to speak to. One day there was a Russian there who couldn't speak a word of English, but I had a New Testament in my pocket, and it turned out that he was a Christian anyway, but he had a New Testament, and we sat 2 hours just comparing verses, and it was a tremendous time. But other times where I'd come up and ask someone, would you be interested in doing a questionnaire? And the response was, you know, I was sitting here thinking about God, and then you come along. And one fellow just said to me, look, I've just finished writing a poem, and all I can remember of the poem was, is not autumn one of God's ways in which he shows his splendour to man? And he turned around and said to me, I think we can come to know God through creation. He said, I don't think it's necessary for this stuff about Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think? And so I was able to, we didn't even go through a questionnaire, we just went straight into the importance of Christ and how that God does reveal himself through creation. Well, that was my first part of training for evangelism. A few years later, another man came on the scene, and Dave Wilson was a navigator, and we quit the Emmaus Bible classes, and Dave Wilson started working with me individually. He got me reading the Word, he got me memorising it, he got me studying it. The first book I ever read through was the Bible. And within 3 years of meeting with this fellow, I became a school teacher, and that's a miracle in itself. But one of the greatest investments was to memorise the word, and that was the basis for having victory in my life over sin and having being able to share with other people. Anyway, Dave Wilson backed off because another navigator came, and this man was from America, and he had a totally different approach to evangelism, and that was to get people into Bible study. Now that, again, just was far beyond my comprehension, to get a non-Christian into Bible study. And yet, he shared with me John 6:45, which says, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And Harv said to me that he went to Germany and he used that verse as a promise from God, and every person he did Bible study with came to Christ. And so that year I took that verse for myself, and I had 4 university students come to Christ through doing Bible study. And you may have seen these books and you may have picked them up and you may have looked at them and read the material and think, I know all that. But one of the things we really need to do is not just to know it, but know how to share it and to see the Spirit of God work in the hearts and lives of people. One of the guys I met at university, I was introduced to him, and they said, "Barry, would you go and talk to this fellow Larry?" He said, "I've been arguing with him for the last hour about the Pope," and he said, "You go and argue with him or talk to him." And I went over to this fellow, and he said, "Before you say anything, can you play billiards?" And I said, "Oh yes, I can play billiards." He said, "Well, I was supposed to play billiards at 3 o'clock, I booked it." So we went up and we played billiards. And then we come down, and he said, "Now, where do you want to start with the Pope?" And I said, "Well, look, as far as I'm concerned, if there's any arguments," I said, "you'll win them, hands down." I said, "I'm not interested in coming here and arguing with people." I said,
"Please turn the tape over at this point."
I said, "I'm not interested in coming here and arguing with people." I said, "What I'm interested in is helping people to investigate by themselves and looking into the Word of God and see what God's Word has to say." I said, "If you're prepared to do that, do one study a week for 3 weeks, I'm prepared to give you my time." And he said, "I'll do it." And on the third week, that fellow came to Christ. Now, the fellow that helped me into this type of evangelism, he started off, he joined a table tennis club, and I was doing some evangelism with him, and every Thursday night, all I would do is sit and watch this fellow play table tennis. And for 3 months, I didn't share Christ, and I sat there frustrated thinking, this is not evangelism, this fellow out here is having a good time, and here I am just watching that. And then one night, the captain of the table tennis came over and he had a need. And this fellow said, "Well, look, we believe we've got some answers for you. Why don't you do the Bible study?" And this fellow said, "All right, I'll do it." And that fellow now is on the NAV staff. And he's led a lot of people to Christ. And so this form of Bible study evangelism is, it may be something that you've never even considered. At Doncaster Chapel, we had a young man by the name of Ross Hogarth who died of cancer. And the day he died, there was an evangelistic meeting and Brian Willisdoor spoke. And we had people respond to that. And so they said to me, "Would I be prepared to help the people who've just come to Christ follow them up?" And so I said, "Yes, we've got some material." And so we started off in book one. And we started this Bible study group. And one of the people in the church said, look, there's a guy who's been coming to the church. He said he'd be interested in joining the Bible study, but he's not a Christian. And I said, well, that'd be good. So we had this other fellow come in, and then a couple of other people who thought they would just be in there to support the other people, they came as well. And the group has grown to 10 men, and the guy that was not a Christian has come to Christ, and the people who were just starting off are still in Bible study, and we've been meeting for nearly 3 years. Again, where I've used this in a church, I was sitting in a church one time, and this fellow came in and he sat down beside me, and I sensed that he was new, and I thought, I felt that I needed to speak to him, and he got up and left before the prayer, and when I went to get out, I couldn't get out through the normal way, and I still felt this burden to go and speak to this fellow, so I raced out through the chapel and around, and I just met him as he was hopping into his car, and I said, oh, excuse me, I noticed that you were new this morning, do you live in the area? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, well, this is the first time you've been in this church? And he said, yes. And I said, can I ask you why you come to church? And he looked at me and he said, no, I can't tell you that. And I said, oh, that's fair enough. And I said, I take it you are a Christian. And he said, well, we're all Christians, aren't we? We live in a Christian country. And I said, oh, it all depends how you define Christian. And I said, look, I've got a Bible study that could help you to know what a Christian is. And he said, what, can't you tell me now? And I said, yes, I can tell you. So I got a bit of paper out and I started to draw this illustration out. And we got halfway through it and he said, look, the Bible study you were talking about, is that covers this illustration? I said, yes. He said, I'll do the Bible study. He said, I've got to go home now. And I said, oh, that's good. I said, where do you live? And I'll bring the Bible study around. And he gave me his address. And I said, why did you come to church this morning? And he said, well, if you promise not to laugh. He said, we had a dog that was sick. And he said, took it to the vet. And the vet said he'd have to put it down. So they went along to another vet. And the vet said he'd operate on it. And when he operated, they asked what chances it got. And he said, well, that's in the hand of God. And he just used it as an expression. He wasn't a Christian at all. And this fellow went home and they started praying for their dog that it would get better. And during the week, he said to his wife, he said, you know, I think Pepe's going to make it. And she said, well, I prayed that he would. And he said, well, you prayed? He said, I prayed. He said, I think we should go to church. And she said, oh, no. She said, we won't take it that far. And he said, no, I really believe we should do that. If God can answer a prayer about a dog, then we should go to church. And so he went home, and I said, well, look, that's tremendous. And I said, that's nothing to laugh about. And so he went home and he told his wife that a fellow was coming around with a Bible study, and she really gave it to him. She said, no religious crank is going to come into this place. I warned you about going to church, and I came and knocked on the door with this Bible study, and I didn't know about the argument that had gone on before. And I knocked on the door and I said, oh, excuse me, I'm Barry from the church. I've come to see Keith. And she looked and she said, oh, come in. And then we sat down and just shared the Bible study. And then I said to her, why don't you come round and meet our family? And so during the week they came round. And when I said to her, would you like to do the Bible study? She said, no way, no way. You know, and they came round during the week and I said to Keith, I said, how did you get on with the first chapter of the Bible study? He said, the first chapter? He says, I've done the whole book. And he said, oh, there's one question I couldn't answer. He said, so I said, what question was it? And he told me it was what it was, and I explained the answer to him. And his wife turned around and says, I told you that's what it would be. Yeah. And so this particular fellow came to Christ as a result of getting into the Word of God. And so, as they said, you know, we need to have on our hearts people. We need to be able to have tools available. The bridge illustration is an illustration that I've used many times, and as a plumber, I've sketched it out on AC sheet or a bit of flooring. And I can remember a bricklayer taking this bit of AC sheet home, and I gave him a New Testament, and he was going home to check out the verses that I'd given him. And I think a part of the reason we don't witness is because we don't know how. And I'm sure, as you've probably heard throughout the sessions, that God can use you in any way. And I've heard of some miraculous conversions through people who just have it on their hearts to share Christ. But when we can equip ourselves and learn just effective ways. Only this morning I was reading in Romans 16, and Paul said, "Yes, and so I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was known." And that was a tremendous motive of Paul. It was to go to the heathen, to go to people who did not know Christ. So if you have any questions, I'll be around later on. Thanks, Barry.
Right. Well, thanks, Barry, for sharing that. One of the reasons I was pleased that Barry would come along is because just put a bit of flesh to the bones, you know. There's nothing like a bit of personal testimony, isn't it, to see how some of these things work. Well, I did put some thoughts together on evangelistic Bible study, and maybe I'll just quickly share through some of these points, and if you don't get them all, you could write them down afterwards. But just some of the benefits of evangelistic Bible study, and one of them is you would have gathered through hearing Barry's testimonies there, is that it does help to build relationships with people. That over those 3 weeks or however many weeks I did Bible study, evangelistic Bible study with someone for 9 months before they became a Christian. By the time that 9 months was over, we had really gotten to know each other quite well. So that's just one of the advantages, is building a really good relationship with that person. And then secondly would be just exposing them to the Word of God over a period of time, and particularly if people are from a non-Christian or non-Bible sort of background, then that's really helpful to lay that foundation. And thirdly, building a confidence in the Bible, that the Bible does have some answers for life. And then fourthly, something that we've found is that follow-up or establishing people has already started. And we have had very little problem, if any at all, in following up people after they've done evangelistic Bible to study and come to know the Lord, because that program is already underway. And I have never had to sell anyone on the value of Bible study who has come to the Lord through doing an evangelistic Bible study. They are convinced themselves of the value of that, obviously. So there's some real values, benefits of evangelistic Bible study approach. Just different types. Four main ones that Barry was mentioning here is the Studies in Christian Living. Actually, this book one is based on, which is now looks a little bit differently, looks a bit more like this now, but similar content is one which we still use a lot. Investigating Christian Beliefs is a series that was put together by the Navigators in England, which is terrific for people who are a bit more, say, intellectually sort of tuned in, turned on, challenging questions about the truth of the Bible, the existence of God and man, and the person of Christ and salvation. And we use these a lot, particularly among the student scene. The Gospel of John is another approach which no doubt has been mentioned in other sessions, but for instance, in Jim Peterson's book on evangelism as a lifestyle, and his second one, evangelism for our generation, which has been mentioned in the notes in your book. In the back of this book, he has a whole series of questions for right through John's Gospel on how to lead an evangelistic Bible study in John's Gospel, and he's got questions in the back of this book. So there's just different methods, you know, adapting to the various situations. There's another one here called God, Man and Jesus Christ, which we have. And I'm sure there's other materials that have been mentioned in other workshops through this week. Some presentation. One thing that Harvey Soderholm really drilled us on in those early days, and Barry will remember this, was he made us get to know this book like it was the back of our hand. And he would say to us when we met together, what's on page 3? And I remember thinking, page 3, well, that must be the first chapter. That's Who is Jesus Christ? And he said, no. And we were all foul. We all got it wrong. He said, it's, remember what it is, Barry? Not by bread alone. That's right, Barry still remembers. Not by bread alone. Oh, boy. He really meant business. Boy, he got us to, you know, when Barry said that that person couldn't answer one question, was that question 12 in chapter 3? Because that's the one where it really hits home about what it means to really believe and are you a Christian. And of course, most of them get to that point and they can't answer that one. But when they get to the end and it spells out a bit more what it means to receive Christ, and if they've made that prayer of commitment, it says go back now to question 12. And you go back there and they can get assurance of salvation by going back to that question. And I've had people do that, get to the end, and then had gone back and filled that in and shared that with us afterwards. But that's the first point anyway. To whatever material you use, I think it's very important to really know that material well. And secondly, the other thing that dear old Harv got us to do was preparing some questions and illustrations. And so even in my book now, this is not the original book because I wore them out, but was to go through and writing some questions in the margin of the Bible study. And so questions, understanding questions, maybe some observation questions, you know, what did you learn? Understanding questions, what do you think it means? Application questions, how does it apply? Sort of questions that you would put together in leading a home Bible study group. Maybe some illustrations, you know, in the book, like perhaps on John 1:12, what it means to receive and believe. I often use the illustration about the tram. You know, a certain number of tram would take you from here to there. Now, you might believe that, but if you want to get to Parkville, where I used to live, what do you have to do? Well, you've got to commit yourself to the tram. You've got to get on it, on the tram. And so I would write little illustrations, see, like that down. And when you're with students at Melbourne Uni and RMIT, where we were, well, you know, the tram was just out there. It was a very relevant illustration. But thinking up some questions and illustrations to try and really get the point across. And then as you're going through, you're finding out their questions so that you can help to answer some of their questions. Remember Bruce sharing in his dialogue one yesterday about asking people, what are your questions? And say, well, I may not have the answer yet. Give me a couple of days and I'll come back. Well, see, when you're an evangelistic Bible study, you've got a chance to try and find out some of the answers to their questions. Sharing our own experience, how Bible study has helped me, and trying to, if you like, sell the Bible study to the your non-Christian friend by just explaining how Bible study has helped me might be a way of helping to see the value themselves. And then what we would do is by challenging them, one question might be, you know, have you ever studied the Bible from an adult perspective or an adult point of view? And that was often a good question to ask because most of the people, of course, would say no when I was in Sunday school and so on. But now that you're out and you're a student or you're working or whatever, have you ever looked at the Bible from an adult point of view? And you'll always get a no response on that one. So there's just some values of just to try and summarise a little bit of what Barry has been sharing on evangelistic Bible study. And then the other reference was made to the bridge illustration, which we've called the bridge illustration. How many of you would be familiar with that illustration? Most of you here have seen that. Anybody here not seen this illustration? Everybody's seen it before, right? Well, I think there is still a value in an illustration like this. Of course, it comes in a tract form. Billy Graham has one, Steps to Peace with God. Well, this is the Navigator one, equivalent of that. I wouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, there's a lot of talk of evangelistic Bible study and lifestyle evangelism and so on, and going away from older approaches. Well, I believe that this approach still has a value in a certain situation when used in the right way. And as I just tried to think through on this, when I would use it, when to use it, I think there's a great value in sharing it where there is someone who is perhaps close to making a commitment. Someone who is close to making a commitment to Christ. Another good time might be the end of an evangelistic Bible study. If you got to the end of, say, this book one and someone actually had not committed their life to Christ and you sense that they were close, then that might be an appropriate time to share an illustration like this, or it might be more appropriate to continue on in the Bible study, depending on what material you were using. It could also be used as an interest getter. I think Barry actually was saying how he shared this illustration with when he was at work, you know, on a piece of AC sheet, or I've heard of someone who had a very dusty dashboard in their car, and with his friend alongside, he was drawing this illustration in the dust on the dashboard of his car, or a way of trying to create an interest in finding out more. Or this person in the car park that Barry mentioned, his first thing was to start going through this illustration, and the guy said, well, look here, I'm short of time, maybe I'll do that Bible study after all, you know. Now, if Barry hadn't have started in on this, perhaps he wouldn't have got to that one. So that really actually presents a very good illustration of what I had down here. I didn't know Barry was going to share that. I had that down, so that's good. Maybe counselling at a crusade. Someone comes forward at the end of your gospel meeting on a Sunday night, and you ask them why they come forward. This might be a good illustration just to try to clarify their understanding. Where are they in relation to the kingdom and what they need to do to actually make that commitment? Perhaps someone from a Christian background. I remember sharing this illustration with one guy who a week later accepted Christ through just sharing this illustration. And he took this back to his room, and he just went over and over and over this illustration. I wrote it out. I didn't use a tract. I wrote it out, and he went over and over and over it. And through doing that, finally at the end of a week, he committed his life to Christ, but I think he would have had a fair bit of that Christian background. Well, how to use it? I think where possible, it is always more effective to actually write it out. And maybe we'll just go through that in a minute. But as you write it out, the value of that, of course, is that you've got the other person's attention. You can also make it a dialogue because you're asking a question, looking up a reference, and saying, for instance, what does this verse have to say about man's condition, Romans 3:23 or whatever. So you can make it interesting, you know, and you're writing down his answers, so when you get to the end, they're not saying, well, that's your interpretation. It's his, I'm writing down his answers. And so on. So I would always try to write it out if I had the opportunity of that presented it. But failing that, if I had a track, if you're on a bus or a tram or something and didn't have time, then being able to sit there and flip through something like this, of course, would be quite convenient. Just one thing that I learned through something like this is I gave a track something like this to one guy, and I put my name and phone number on the back of it. And you know, 1 year later, that person, this was in Auckland in New Zealand, 1 year later that person phoned me up. And I'd moved a couple of places, but he tracked me down. How about that? And he came around, and just he went reading over this little booklet, and I just went through that bridge illustration with him, and he accepted Christ a whole year later. So giving out material, put your name and phone number on the back. That's worthwhile. So there's on the bridge illustration, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, but let's just evaluate it, that just sharing this illustration in every situation would not necessarily be the wisest thing. But in an appropriate situation, I think it still is very valid. And I think there is a danger to say, you know, and maybe during this weekend, you know, this week we've got everything from citywide crusades down to personal evangelism, and I think there could be a danger of you know, saying that, oh, this is not valid, and someone saying this thing's not valid, you know. As I've heard, I've only spent here yesterday, but I've picked up a little bit where someone has kind of almost knocked something else, you know. And, you know, I'm very open. I think God can use anything. And I think we need to get as many strings in our bow as possible.
So,
has it? Because I haven't been here today, yeah.
No,
yeah.
One of the nights. Has
it? Good, right, yeah. So, you know, I meet this guy and evangelistic Bible studies for him, you know, bridge track for this one, evangelistic lifestyle evangelism, you know, playing table tennis or whatever, this other person might be that approach. So I think that's good. I'm glad someone's mentioned that. Okay, so that's just on the bridge illustration. Finally, training programs and materials that we have. First thing, which I brought a selection along here, which we've been flashing some of them, but is our AusNav publications. Let me try to see how some of these. You see, the Navigator materials were really put together out of experience. And also through a sense of need. For instance, many of you will probably be familiar with the Beginning with Christ and Lessons on Assurance. This actually goes way back to the early days of the Billy Graham Crusade. And that's how that came about. Billy Graham came to Dawson Trotman and said, listen, I can't sleep at night for wondering what is happening to the people that make a commitment in my crusade. And he said, Dawson, you've got to help me. And Dawson said, you have to get someone else. I'm too busy. And Graham said to him, well, who else is doing this? There is no one else that is doing follow-up. That's where that term came from, was Dawson Trotman. And Dawson said, well, I'll pray about it. When he was away overseas, he prayed about it. God laid it on his heart. He gave about 6 months, I think it was, of his time to develop the counselling and follow-up program for the Billy Graham Crusade. This is one of the things that came out of it. They print and do their own now. But this has been around for years since then. So all these materials really came out of a need and also from personal experience. It wasn't just how can we fill up Coorong Bookshop with books, but it was what materials can we put in the hands of people to help us get the job done. And so, if I can go just back to this little illustration, because this really helps me to see where some of these materials fit in. For instance, we mentioned on evangelism, here's a process. We want to see people coming. This emphasis this week is on evangelism to see converts, but hopefully we don't want it just to stop there. We want to see people go on to be disciples so that they become labourers as the Thessalonians were and then being a witness to other nations around them and other peoples. But first of all, evangelism. So we've mentioned some of the things here. Bridge tracks, Bible studies, bridge illustrations, testimonies and so on. And these things are found in our materials here, these Bible studies, and also this 2-7 series, which I'll explain a bit later. And then establishing. Well, we have materials. These, as I mentioned, are beginning with Christ, following on from the Bible studies that we've mentioned, or designed for discipleship. Excellent Bible studies in helping people to be real disciples for Christ, emphasizing our relationship to Christ, who God is, the work of the Holy Spirit, the church, and there's about 30 different doctrines and topics that are mentioned in these series of 6 books. Scripture memory courses.
Yeah.
Designed for discipleship. Actually, I'll give you, there's some order forms here which you can take afterwards. Order form just to, for information. Reading programs to help people read through the whole Bible. You know, all scripture is inspired by God, therefore we need to read all the Bible, not just the lucky dip method. You know the lucky dip method, don't you? Where the guy opened his Bible and it said, Judas went out and hung himself, and then he opened it up somewhere else and it said, go there and do likewise. He thought that's not a good method. So have a system for reading through the Bible. Quiet time. Here we have establishing. So our material is focusing on helping establish new believers in the faith. And then equipping. Well, when people have done things like the studies in Christian living, we're also putting out now studies on whole books of the Bible. Nehemiah, there's several of those books that have been put together on different books. Other books on discovering the will of God and God's attributes. A series of 3 books on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ from the Gospels, excellent series. So there's all sorts of other things you can get people in to help equip them and train them to be effective laborers for Christ. And that's where I feel that our materials will fit in. The reason I'm sharing this, not because I've gotten any shares in AusNav publications, but because I believe that they are good materials for helping people to grow in the Lord. Okay, so materials. Secondly, I mentioned the 2-7 series. Probably many of you have never heard of this. It's not that new actually, but it's not really widely known. 2-7 stands for Colossians 2-7, which says, rooted and built up in him and strengthened or established in the faith, just as you were taught, abound in thanksgiving. That's in the RSV that I know. So that is based on that verse, is rooting and building up and establishing the faith. And this 2-7 series trains people in all these areas. What it is actually is a lot of the materials that we mentioned about, Bible study, scripture memory, devotional, evangelism, testimony, evangelistic Bible study and so on, is all incorporated in this course of 6 books. And when your person gets these books, they have everything in there. Everything's packaged in there. Their scripture memory, their reading program. You don't have to buy extra materials. It's all there. The verses are in the back. The reading program's in the back. The Bible study, which is the design for discipleship, is all the component part of the Bible study. That's all in the back. And the week-by-week program. And these are some of the areas that this 2-7 will train people in. Vital devotional life, basic Bible study, the design for discipleship, memory verses, that's based on the beginning with Christ in book 1, and the topical memory system in books 4 to 5. It also trains people. You have a leader, but after a while it's getting other people to lead the group, so you're actually training Bible study group leaders. Prayer times, there's 3 half days of prayer. How many people in your assembly have spent an extended time in prayer? Half day in prayer, 1 day in prayer. Well, I've been around to different groups that have done this, and this has always been one of the highlights. Church in Ballarat had six of these groups going in one church. And that was a highlight there, that these people got out and spent a half day in prayer. They'd never done that before. And that was terrific. And there's an article in there by Lorne Sanney on how to spend a day in prayer. But they work on half a day, you know, they don't want to kill people off. So half a day is a prayer in books 3 and book 5 and 6. How to meditate. You know, there's a little booklet on meditation that they're all in that in their little articles. Evangelistic Bible study. It's got three different approaches to evangelistic Bible study. Effective personal testimony. As I said earlier, it works on the personal testimony. They're more thoroughly than I've seen it anywhere else, even than any other NAB materials. Presenting the gospel using that illustration. And then the Lordship of Christ. They're just a few of the things that are covered in the course. But, you know, when you're thinking of that, this illustration here, the Colossians 2 7 series, as mentioned down there, really covers the whole lot. Okay, well, that's just one other thing that's been floating around that people have. Lifestyle evangelism, another you might be interested in. I know the Christian businessmen have got one. I think it's very similar by the sounds of it. Is we have this lifestyle evangelism follow-up video series, and I've run about four of these this year. It's about a three-quarter day seminar, and it has three messages by Howard Hendricks on the Great Commission, where he expounds Matthew 28, and then there's another message by Joe Aldrich on lifestyle evangelism. And then the third one on follow-up by Leroy Imes. But the idea is that you watch the video, a message, and then people have their own workbook. They do some personal preparation, and then you get into a discussion. So you're going message, preparation, discussion, message, preparation, discussion, right through. And this is an excellent way to get people thinking about, well, how everyone in our assembly can be involved in evangelism. We may not all be Bill Newmans, you know, but everybody should be involved in evangelism. And this sort of approach is really, in a sense, like a low-key approach, you know, to get people thinking, well, out there, you know, I can, as I mix with my non-Christian friends playing tennis or whatever, that, you know, I can use that as an opportunity for the gospel. Anyway, you can have a look at this afterwards. And there's another interesting tool that we're using. Well, I think actually that's about it, so we can probably turn the tape off. So.